Having heard that call to remember back as Israel made their way into the promised land, we want to turn over to the New Testament to Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, open them to Mark chapter 11. The singing is absolutely wonderful with all these voices here together blending to praise our God. The passage that was just read was a call to remembrance as those stones were stacked there. And I don't know if you've ever noticed how frequently the word remember is used throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Exodus chapter 5:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Luke 22:19, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Philippians 1:3, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, it's a good thing. It's a scriptural thing. It's a godly thing to pause on occasion and simply remember with gratitude in our hearts what God has done in previous generations. There's only one problem, and that is that our memories are imperfect, and our records are incomplete. Missing from our list of memories are many who have gone before us right here in this place. Early elders, and deacons, and teachers, and those who in years gone by have given very generously. Those who have cooked and served and prayed. But today we stand here on the shoulders of all those, whether we remember their names or not, on the shoulders of so many unseen benefactors. Here in Mark chapter 11, we read a story about a benefactor who provided a very crucial gift in a very timely way. In fact, it would be a gift that would allow Old Testament prophecy to be fulfilled. And yet the one who made this donation is never named. Today, God alone knows who that individual was. But here in Mark chapter 11, we want to begin by reading from verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and I will send it back here shortly. They went, and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And thus began the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Who was the owner of that colt? All that's mentioned, there were a group of people there. Maybe the owner was among that. Maybe that colt was owned by a couple or a family. We don't know whether it was Mary or Martha or Lazarus. They lived in Bethany, there where this event took place. Maybe it was someone else who had been the recipient of the blessings of Jesus. Maybe a leper who had been cleansed or a blind person who had been given sight. Whoever it was, Jesus told his disciples, all they need to know when you ask them for the colt, begin to take it. All they need to know is the Lord has need of it. You know, I'm so grateful that there have been faithful followers of Jesus who also have been so filled with gratitude for what the Lord has done for them that all they need are those simple words. The Lord has need of it to provide the prompting to give or to serve or to help or to teach or whatever role you have played in the history of this and other congregations that you've been part of. The Lord has need of it. You know, when those words are spoken, something amazing happens in the lives of Christians. Homes are opened when we learn that the Lord has need of a place for people to stay. Meals have been served. Cars have been driven. Rides have been provided. Money has been given. In so many ways, when we learn the Lord has need of it, there is a responsive action that takes place. And sure enough, when those disciples got there and they untied the colt, someone said, "Hey, what are you doing?" The Lord has need of it. And all resistance melted away. Yes, take it. If the Lord needs it, it's yours. Just like that. No deposit required. No questions were asked. And they did get it back. Jesus said, "You'll get it back," and they got it back. But we never learn who that benefactor was on that occasion. Perhaps they were like so many. I mean, so many of you sitting here who almost have a knack for being overlooked. When everyone else gets thanked, there are always those that are left out. There are always those who serve behind the scenes and never seek any notice and consequently never get much notice. Whenever the names are listed, thanking people in the bulletin or elsewhere, there are so many names that are left out of those who could have been thanked. The anonymous donors and the unseen servants. But how important these unseen benefactors really are. I wonder who the English teacher was that taught Shakespeare in class and perhaps inspired him to the things that he wrote. I wonder who the pilot was that took Charles Lindbergh on his very first airplane ride. I wonder who Chopin's first piano teacher was. You see, these names are lost to history. Life is a web of people and circumstances, none of whom are unimportant. David Burns, who was the chaplain of the University of Richmond, tells a story about one day when he and his father were in Boston, and the two of them were making their way around the sites in Boston, and they visited Harvard University, and they were out in Harvard Yard when they saw a big black limousine pull up. Well, his dad got excited. He said, "You know who I bet that car is pulling up for?" He said the German chancellor, Konrad Adenauer, is being given an honorary doctorate today. Let's go over and stand close to the car, and perhaps we can see him as he comes out and gets into the limousine and drives away. And so they stood there waiting, and they kept watching for him, and two little women walked out, and they kept watching for Adenauer, and those two women walked over and got in the car and drove away. And they were so disappointed that they had missed getting to see the German chancellor that day, and it was only that evening, as they read the evening paper, that they learned that Adenauer was not the only one who received an honorary doctorate that day. Also there was Helen Keller and Annie Sullivan. They didn't even realize those two women. You know, it's too easy to dismiss the nameless and the unidentified. And what if they had been just two old women that day? Who had attended that ceremony and were being driven away. Weren't they still important? Didn't they still have a part to play, even if they hadn't been someone that was well-known or famous? Let me tell you, in the Lord's church, there are no unimportant roles. That's from God Himself. God says there are no unimportant roles. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose their reward." Even the water boy in the church is not forgotten by God. You know, we stand on many, many shoulders today. After lunch, we're going to have a visual review of many of the faces who have been here from the beginning all the way down to present time. We're going to hear from one of those who was here 30 years ago as he, as an elder in this church, talks about the past 30 years. But because of these individuals, and it's not just because of them, it's because these individuals and these servants and these givers and these helpers and all who've gone before were faithful servants of God. That's why we're here. God is the one at the basis of everything that we're enjoying today. We are beneficiaries of the blessing and the hand and the power of God. The psalmist recognized where the true victory lies. In Psalm chapter 44, down in verse 3, there the sons of Korah wrote these words, "It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them," he says to God. When they went into the land and set up those stones, it wasn't just a commemoration of those individuals who came across the Jordan and who fought the battles, but it was the God who gave them the victory. They go on to say, down in verse 6 of Psalm 44, "I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." A Christian who does not rely on the power of God will not be used by God. In fact, cannot be used by God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Anything we do, everything we do, is done because of His power working in us. And when we trust in God's power, we need to be careful not to get in His way, because God has a way of doing far beyond anything that we expect Him to do. As we look back, we remember, but we are at a pivotal point in the history of this church. We're 30 years young. I mean, when you turn 30 years of age, you didn't think you were old. And this church is not old. And so we have a future that we look to from this point on. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 in those memorable words, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to," not our power, but "according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." One day, there may be not a one of us who's left as this congregation celebrates a 75th or a 100th birthday. And they may look back and make reference to all those who've gone before and not remember a single one of our names. But everything we've done is remembered by God, and it all accrues to His glory and to His honor. I have dreams for how I want to spend the rest of my life, and I'm sure every one of us here do. I want, more than anything, I want to be useful to God in whatever time God gives me. I want this congregation to bring glory to God and to be useful to God in His kingdom for the remaining days that we have on this earth. And I am so grateful for the 23-year ride I've had as a part of this congregation. I can't even imagine that group that stood up who were here 30 years ago and all they have seen over these past years. And as we look forward as a congregation of God's people, I want to be part of a church that continues to be alive and vibrant. And I want to be part of a church where our worship is poured out before God, like we've done in our singing today already, in adoration that is rich and meaningful before our holy God. And I want to be a church where children love to come, not where children are made to come. And I'm so grateful for our educational program and our teachers that make that a reality right now. I'm grateful that we're part of a church where love permeates our relationships, and pray that will always continue in peace and harmony and love. And I want to be part of a church where we continue to grow numerically and spiritually, and a church where we make a difference in our community and around our world as we look at ever new mission fields and places where we can use our resources to be a blessing to the people of God there. And I want to be part of a church where it is easy to learn about Jesus, and where it is easy to obey the gospel, and where it is natural to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says, God is capable of surpassing our wildest dreams, more than we can even imagine. That's the road we're on. And isn't it good to belong to Him? This morning, if you need the Lord, or if you need the prayers of His people who are gathered here today, we invite you to come down to the front as we sing this song and make your needs known. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?